Our scripture reading this evening for our sermon is found in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 24 to 29. Hear again this portion of God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. May God add his blessing to this portion of his word being read this evening. Over the last few weeks, we've had an opportunity to look at a couple of portions of John chapter 5. If you remember back at the end of November, we looked at that portion early on in chapter 5 of Christ healing the man at the pool of Bethsaida. And then we looked at the preceding few verses, verses 19 to 23 in December, where Christ really goes into a great description of himself, of his work, of his authority. In fact, to a degree that is not to be found in many other places within Scripture. So this is a very valuable portion of God's word for us, that we would know him better. And so we have before us this evening, I think, a very encouraging passage to the people of God. Let's look at this portion of God's word. In verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now, as we read this, we need to be cautioned that when he says, whoever hears my word, this is more than just the act of or making oneself available to hearing the reading of the word. It isn't just the listening to the word of God that is referenced here, but it is something much bigger. Those who would hear the word, just as we read in Psalm 1, of those who meditate upon God's word, those who hear it, those who meditate upon it, are like that tree who takes deep root next to that river. And so when here, John says, Christ says to us, whoever hears my word, these are God's people who delight in the study of God's word, who hunger for the word of God, who understand that this is the place that God has given them to know him better, to study his word, to learn about his great plan of salvation, and to know what he would have them do. And so, this is something that's very, very important to us, because there is something else that must happen for us to be able to hear God's word. We looked at several passages this evening that all had to do with idolaters. And those were picked intentionally because they demonstrate something. They demonstrate that apart from the work of Christ within us, we are all dead men and dead women and dead children in our sin. And there are no dead men, women, or children out there that have the capacity to hear. As dead men and women and children in our sin, we are incapable of the kind of hearing that is here described by Christ. And so something greater must happen For this to even be possible, something must precede it. And that is the work of God's Holy Spirit upon our hearts to give us the capability to renew us, to make it possible for us to comprehend the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I described this first little section as a moment to marvel. Why do we marvel? We marvel because we were all like those idolaters described in Isaiah, or described in Psalm 115, or those foolish ones described in Psalm 1. We were unable to comprehend. We were unable to hear. We were unable to act. We were dead. And we see here that what is being required of God's people is that they would hear and believe Him who sent me. So that we don't think this is just an intellectual exercise. This is not merely us giving assent to a certain number of truths. This is something more transformative. This is something that permeates our thinking completely, our decision-making process. Those who hear and understand the Word of God will act upon it. Now, I'm not talking about a salvation by works, but I am describing that the man, woman, or child of God will, like that tree planted by the riverside, bear fruit. And the fruit that is being described in Psalm 1 is that obedience to the Word of God, that acting upon it, that following the guidance of God's Holy Spirit through His Word to do those things that God would have us to do. Now we also see that we cannot separate these two things. They're connected by "and." Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. It isn't enough to believe only the word. And it isn't only enough to be someone who embraces Christ. But here Christ says you need to also believe in him who sent me. We need to believe that Christ is the one whom God sent to be our Savior. This is not debatable. This is not something that we can bicker about or barter with God about. These things must both be present within the man, woman, and child of God. But we see here, again, something to marvel at. What is it that the person who hears the word and believes in him who sent me enjoys? They enjoy eternal life. We see here the mechanics of our assurance. If we hear and we believe, we live. We are alive. We no longer are dead men and women and children walking. We are alive because of the life we have in Christ. And so these can be important passages to go back to when we find ourselves in struggles, in trials, in times of tribulation, in hardship, where we may be tempted to think, maybe I'm not alive. Do you believe that God sent Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Do you trust in His Word? If you answer in the affirmative, you have life and you are enjoying it even today. See, we have in Genesis 6:5 a good description of what we were in our sin. Every thought of our mind, every inclination of our heart was evil all the time. That was our condition in our deadness and sin. Hearing and believing are not the natural inclination of man's heart, of sinful men's heart. In fact, these things are impossible unless God first works upon us. And the hearing is not an optional activity, but demanded and expected by God. Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. Whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So we have a responsibility to God to not only be hearers of the word of God, but doers of the word of God. Looking, meditating upon his word that we may know better day by day how we may walk in a fashion that will bring honor and glory to his name, that we would be a consistent witness to those around us. So hearing is more than just listening. It is meant that we would bear fruit. The object of God's saving grace will manifest fruit. Christ's encounter with the fruitless tree in Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19, is a nice reminder to us that Christ expects certain things from those things that have been created. In the case of the tree, the fig tree that had no fruit on it, we see that Christ cursed it and it withered immediately and died. And as we read God's word, as we read this passage, verse 24 this evening, we're reminded of the fruit that God expects of us as we continue to grow in our understanding, as we seek opportunity to spend time in his word and to grow in our knowledge of him, that we would bear fruit to his good pleasure. Now, these benefits of life are not something that are ours in the distant future, but this is a present reality. This is a present treasure that is ours. What are these treasures? Those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who believe in him, who hear his word, who trust in the plan of God's salvation, are indwelt by the Spirit of God. What a great treasure we have, that God is with us, that his Spirit guides us, illumines us, that we may be able to read his word and know and understand. We see also here an attestation to God as our great physician, for he has taken us from that condition where our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our ears and our tongues did not work, to one that now have been remedied. Our great physician has remedied our mind and made it possible for us to comprehend those things that the rest of the world deems foolish. Because in the darkness of their minds and the sinfulness of their heart, they cannot comprehend these things. They will not comprehend these things. And as we think about these things, as we think about what it is that we have received from Jesus Christ, as our hearts well up with the joy that is ours, that we enjoy this life by his hand. Another consequence of this is that our tongues should be loosed, that we would speak about our King Jesus Christ to any that God would put across our path, that they too would enjoy life, that they too would know the hope that we now enjoy, that they would be taken from that dark, dark place and experience the light that is ours in Christ alone. Verse 25, an hour is coming and is now here. As I said, this is not a promise that is way out in the future. This is a promise that's ours today. Why is it that we celebrate when people come before our congregations and make a public profession of faith? Because it is a reminder of the life that has now been given to a man, woman, or child, or family that come before us and proclaim Christ as their Lord. That is a reminder to us of this ongoing reality, this ongoing granting of life that Christ is about as he is building his church. The believer enjoys great treasure now. Our passage is not speculating here about a future life, but that new life that is present, a present treasure for those who believe. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Brothers and sisters, those who believe in Jesus Christ, that was us. We were the dead who have heard the Word of God, who have heard the voice of the Son of God, who have repented of our sins, asking His forgiveness, enjoyed that forgiveness, and now enjoy life in Him. What a great thing. What a great reminder of that which is ours presently. Verse 26. As the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And just as we saw in the preceding verses 19 to 23, where Christ attests to His authority, His power, His sovereignty, here we have again another reminder of the supremacy of Christ, of His great authority, of His sovereignty in this verse, that our Savior, just like our Heavenly Father, has life in Himself, has the power to grant life. And we see Christ about that. Every time we hear reports from the mission field of new churches being established, of God changing cultures, changing communities, under the power of His preached word, under the power of His Holy Spirit, convicting men, women, and children of their sin and bringing them to Himself. Our Father was the possessor of life, the creator, sustainer. The Son of God also possesses life. And we think back to the earlier chapters in the Gospel of John that attest to this as well, where Christ was beginning to unveil truths about Himself in the various discourses that He had. When He visits with Nicodemus and talks about the need to be reborn, a second birth. Or when He visits with the Samaritan woman at the well and He describes the water that He and only He can give that will eradicate thirst forever. A living water. That is our Jesus Christ. Verse 27. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Now we saw a similar thing in verse 22, of this same chapter, says, the Father judges no one, but He has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And we looked last time at that oneness of will that exists between the Father and the Son, such that the Father has absolute confidence in the Son, that He will execute right judgments. And so we have here repeated that Christ has been given all authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. And did you catch that? In this short passage, not only have we begun to explore the fact that Christ has life in Himself and is the giver of life, not only is He the Son of God, but here in close proximity, we're reminded that He's also the Son of Man. And as He would have been talking with the Jews, this would not have been lost upon them, this idea of Christ as the Son of Man. They would have remembered the testimony of Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where we read, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Or as we also see attested to in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our Savior. And yet we get to verse 28, and we have much that we have already had to marvel at in what Christ does. But in verse 28, we read, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Here we find we're looking ahead to an even greater demonstration of Christ's authority and sovereignty. We've talked about the benefit that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, experience today, the life that is ours right now. But Christ is sovereign over all, not only all nations, but all men, women, and children. Here, Christ alerts the hearers to an hour that is yet to arrive that will be even more far-reaching. That event is his second coming and the judgment. A time when all those who lived their lives with that belief that all things just end with death shall most certainly come to see their great error. Christ's sovereignty is not limited only to those whom the Father has given him, but is over all things, all people. What here is promised in this verse is not a type of universalism, but certainly all, the righteous and the unrighteous, will rise again. That part is true. All will rise again. It attests to the fact that all those bodies in the grave will rise. But from that point, the similarities between this event for the believer and the non-believer abruptly end. The believers will not rise to be condemned, but rather will rise to be united to their souls, to be perfected and glorified, and to enjoy God for all eternity. That is our lot in Christ. That upon our death, our souls return to their Maker and await that great day when Christ will come again and judge, and then they'll be united to their bodies. But this is not so for the unbeliever. The unbeliever arrives to face judgment and an eternity of punishment. And we see this clearly laid out if you're familiar with the larger catechism, question 86. It has that wonderful description of the souls of God's people being ushered into heaven and their bodies lying in the grave as if in their bed until they're called by the voice of Christ to rise again. And compare that to the unbeliever, who upon his death, his soul enters into those torments that will be his for all eternity. And his body lies in the grave as if in a prison until that last day. Verse 29. All those who will hear his voice will come out from the grave. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. You see here, there is a place for our works, but it's not salvific. It's not a part of our salvation. It is the fruit of those whom life has given, that whom God has given life, that is being spoken of here. Those whom he has called to himself, we should anticipate and we should look for and we should see fruit in our lives. And we should be about, in the study of his word, to know him better, that we would be fruitful servants of his. And I thought, as I ended this evening, I'd read a passage here from Revelation 21, verse 1 to 8, that also speaks to this day of judgment. Here we read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Oh, the beauty of that place which Christ is preparing for his beloved people, that we may dwell with him forevermore. For that day is coming, and we pray it comes soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these loving reminders of those things that you demand of us. Those things, Lord, that would attest to the life that is ours in Christ. That you have laid it out so plainly that those who believe his word and believe in him who sent him enjoy life, and they enjoy it now. Lord, may we recall your great handiwork through your work of salvation each and every day. Lord, may it be a comfort to us. May it give us a boldness as your ambassadors to speak about our King Jesus Christ. For Lord, the judgment holds no fear for your people. And we look forward, Lord, to that day that is to come when Christ comes again in glory and carries out his judgment and ushers his people to himself into that new Jerusalem, that we might dwell with you forever and ever. We thank you, Lord, for the great work that you have done. Lord, we've also been reminded of the great darkness that that exists within the hearts and minds of those who do not know you. Lord, use us as proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to hear and be confronted with the gospel. Lord, help us to use the eyes and the ears that you have now caused to function, that we would see those opportunities, that we would hear the words of our co-workers or our fellow family members or our neighbors that may indicate a work that you have already begun within them, preparing them, enabling them to hear and understand that word that we would speak. Lord, I pray that you would bless the efforts of this congregation, of the Eastvale congregation, of all of your churches here and throughout the world. That a day would come and come soon when we would hear of more and more and more nations bowing a knee before their right King, Jesus Christ, and seeking in your word instruction that they would rule well, first for your glory and for the good of their neighbor. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go from this place tonight, that we would go back to these portions of your word, that we would meditate upon them further, that we would know you better and appreciate the great work that has been done. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue in praise to God, let's sing now from Psalm 116, Selection A. Stands.